Well, I want to share a revelation with you that we've called Final Exam for the Bride. Too late for some. This is Eve Brass' revelation, which she received just a couple days ago. She said, I dreamed that I was in a one-room home schoolhouse, and David Eales was my teacher. His voice was a blend between his own and my dad's. And she put, the Davids will speak as an oracle of God, who is our Father. In 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speaketh, speaking as it were oracles of God, if any man ministereth, minister as the strength which God supplieth, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whose is the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, this is all, you know, this is the whole thing, right? How can two walk together except they be agreed? We become transformed by the renewing of our mind. The Word gives us the mind of Christ, and we're able to walk with Him. Amen. The people who depart from the Word depart from the gift that follows, right? She said David was much bigger in the dream than he is in real life, and I believe that's because the David man-child ministers are big in the Lord, and they are a corporate body too, you know, which would make them big. So, he sat over to my right and slightly behind me against the wall in a very large 1950s-style school desk. I suppose that speaks about the things behind thee that we're supposed to be paying attention to, the old things that we received from the beginning, right? She said, I had a smaller version of that same desk placed in the center of the classroom, and I was the only student of his in this school. Wow, so me representing the David man-child ministry and her representing the bride, it's come down to the place where the Davids are teaching the bride. You know, Eve as a type of the bride is tutored by the man-child. John saw Jesus, the David man-child of his day, and said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Pretty neat. God's just following along, repeating history, isn't he? Except on a larger scale. The classroom itself was not very well lit, and it was even dark towards the outer edges. 1 Corinthians 13 and 12 says, now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, if even as I was fully known. So the pure light is for those that know fully. The lesser light towards the outer edges are for those that don't know quite so fully, right? And a lot of things that Jesus, as the man-child, said in the beginning were not understood by the bride. Jesus had light, but the bride was still in some darkness, depending upon how far from him they were. Because she went on to say, but there was a bright light that shone down over David's head from above, like a spotlight. This enabled him to see clearly and easily to grade my test papers. I also had a light shining down over my head, but it was more of a warm golden light and not as bright as David's to see by. I had been sitting at my desk, fidgeting around and waiting, but I didn't know in the dream what exactly I was waiting for. Then David called me up to his desk, and when I walked up, he handed me 3 algebraic pretests I had taken that he had graded and corrected. He told me, you really need to study the corrections I've made on these pretests well, because you're about to take your final exam. So, in the dream, the pretests were over, and the final exam was there. I was glad that he was gracious when he said this and didn't make mention of the fact that I had failed the tests. Well, grace, as you know, has us look to the future in faith, that we have overcome at the cross, rather than to look at the past failures which rob our faith. Like Paul said in Philippians 3 and 12, he said, "Not that I've already obtained or am already made perfect, but I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which I also was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on towards the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Well, you know, I do believe it's possible that the bride is walking in moon glory at this time. And, of course, you know, as Jesus led the bride through those early days of their tribulation, actually the first 3.5 years, they were becoming more and more mature and coming into the image of Jesus Christ, which was sun glory, right? So, Paul said, "I press on towards the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And Eve said, "Okay, I will." She was answering back to the fact that she needed to study the pretest mistakes so that the final would be, you know, 100%er, right? So she said, "Okay, I will." And Proverbs 12 and 1 says, "For whoso loveth correction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish." And 13 and 1 says, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scoffer heareth not rebuke." Yep, people who are prideful or puffed up or have rejection and don't like correction, that's a fool, the Bible says. And usually, you know, many of the people that fell into faction was because they couldn't stand even gentle, mild correction without getting angry. And that's one of the signs of rejection and fear of rejection. "When I sat back down," she said, "at my desk, I looked at my grades on 2 of the pretests. One was a 67% and the other was a 68%. So I started to really study all the corrections that David had painstakingly detailed. It was very thorough. The grades and all the corrections were written in red ink. David had made it easy for me to see the mistakes I had made in trying to balance the equations, so that it was much easier to study for the final exam." You know, some people are just spiritually lazy and never correct their mistakes from the past. But going from a 67% to a 68% shows improvement in correcting mistakes. It still shows someone that needs grace, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. And, of course, grace is going to be given to the bride and to the man-child, too. She said, "After I had studied, I went back up to David's desk, and he handed me my final exam. And I think that truly the Davids are giving the exams, because with knowledge comes responsibility, and to whom much is given, much is expected. I mean, after you get the knowledge, then you get the test, don't you? I mean, it is in our life now, testing. Along with knowledge comes testing. Yeah, just like in school, with truth comes testing. Matthew 13 and 21 says, "Yet he hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word," notice, along with the word is going to come trial, "straightway he stumbleth." Okay. Eve said, I took it back to my desk and started to solve the problems, and to my surprise, it was very easy. I felt the wisdom of the Lord filling my mind as I finished the exam in no time. In other words, God will give grace for growth and maturity now. He's helping his people get finished up and ready for what's coming. That we've noticed. We've noticed great breakthroughs in the lives of the people that we feel are in the bride. Then I took it back to David, and when he was finished grading it, he looked up and smiled and said, "Congratulations, you aced it." See, her note here is 100%. "I only remember studying two of the three pretests and their corrections, and I feel that this represents the grace of our Father, whose power is made perfect in our weakness." Well, I agree. You know, he accomplished all that we need at the cross. That's not to say that you don't have to take the test and don't have to finish with a good grade. We have to do it, but we can do it. We can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us, which is an ongoing verb, right? Strengtheneth us. Okay. I then had a vision in the dream. Well, you know, after the bride has taken the final exam and passed, Jesus' anointing comes in the man-child at the time of the earthquakes. We've already received this revelation. So she said, "I then had a vision in the dream. I saw a huge crack open up in the ground." And I think that this probably represents the earthquakes that are promised at his coming. We've received many verses about the visitation of the Lord with earthquakes, and we've shared them many times. So there was a white sheet of paper with some words from the Lord written on it, suspended inside the crack. Well, Eve put a heavenly decree, and my thought is it's a heavenly decree of judgment on those who failed because they got no grace, because they gave no grace. I mean, many of the people who are not receiving the grace that she received is because they don't have any love and they don't have any obedience to the word, which is what Jesus said was love of him, is to keep his commandments. And it is written of the Korah usurpation and rebellion against Moses, who represented the man-child in his day, that the earth, or the flesh, swallowed them alive. The great crack came, right? Very interesting. Now we're looking for another one to fulfill a repetition of history here. I couldn't make out what it said, that is the note that was suspended there. But I also knew in the dream that other cracks had opened in other places as well. Yep, in dreams we've received that it would be the East Coast, the New Madrid, Tennessee Valley, and the West Coast in particular, and probably cracks in between. But anyway, she said after the cracking opened came the water, which we've also received in the dreams, but the water represents a flood of God's words being manifested, which like the flood were death to the wicked, but were also salvation and revival to the righteous. The word, like at the flood, you know, it saved Noah and his, but at the same time it judged all the wicked. And so that's a physical happening that is coming, but also it represents a spiritual happening, right? Amen. When the vision ended, I found myself hanging onto a portion of the schoolhouse roof about the size of a small raft. Okay, good. The school has become something to preserve people, right? And passing the test enables the bride, or Zion, the city of God, to escape the flood. She said it was floating in what seemed like wavy ocean water. I could see an ancient-looking city in front of me that this huge body of water was going over. It was like we were at the leading edge of the water as the first fruits. And the city had sunlight shining on the off-white stucco, one-story houses that were all joined together, which is kind of like representing the unity of the bride, which is what the church is supposed to be. Many buildings joined together into one, yeah, which is our lives all joined together into one. So this represents the unity of the bride, which is the city of God, as opposed to the evil city of Babylon that was being judged, because she also received this word, Zephaniah 3, 1 and 2. Woe to her that is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. There it is again. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. And verse 7 says, I said, only fear thou me. Receive correction. So her dwelling shall not be cut off, according to all that I have appointed concerning her. But they arose early and corrupted all their doings. Well, notice the rebellious and polluted oppressors, like the faction, who refused correction from God, were judged and did not find grace to be in the protected bride city. Remember that the bride, or the city of God, is going to receive protection, like the northern army, like the Sennacherib scenario, etc., etc. You know, it's going to be protected, like the Assyrian attack upon the people of God. They lost when they came against the city of God. And that's because at that particular time, they represented holiness and righteousness. Well, David was at the bow of this roof portion, standing and teaching us. He was wearing a white polo shirt. And she puts man-child David's white horse rider, etc. She said, there was another person to my right, hanging on to the right side of the portion of roof with me. And there were two others on the left side, and a person on the back end. as well as a young person sitting on top of the roof portion. So you had also the bride and the man-child there, right? We see others there with the bride that are escaping. And, of course, a person doesn't have to have the maturity of the bride to escape the judgment of death or whatever. But, you know, others with various problems will escape through faith that have not matured to the level of the bride. And if Noah was the man-child and his bride, his wife, the children also in the ark escaped. And she said, there were seven of us all together, even though we were mostly in the water, none of us were wet at all. Well, that's not being affected in any adverse way by the water, right? No effect of the flood on those that are in the ark of Christ. They have a Psalm 91 Passover from the curse. Amen. They abide in the secret place of the Most High. We were all very excited in talking with one another and listening to David teaching. And Matthew 5 and 6 says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, if you don't have that hunger and thirst to run after God, to find correction anywhere you can, if you don't have that, you don't really want to impress the Lord. And you won't be filled with that righteousness that people like the Shulamite, the bride, and Song of Solomon ran after. So if you don't have that, ask God for it. She said, I asked Father for a verse for this dream and received Ezekiel 21:11. And the text is 8 through 13. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy, and say, Thus saith the Lord. Say, a sword, it is sharpened, and also furbished. It is sharpened that it may make a slaughter. It is furbished that it may be as lightning. Shall we then make mirth? You know, even if you know judgment is coming, shall you just spend your time in foolishness and frivolity? Or should you get ready? It's what's being said here. Should you be taking the tests to graduate, or should you stay in unfruitfulness? Then he goes on to say, the rod of my son, it contemneth every tree, and it is given to be furbished, that it may be handled. The sword, it is sharpened, yea, it is furbished, to give it into the hand of the slayer. Cry and wail, Son of man, for it is upon my people. Many of God's people are not going to escape the judgment of the Word, the judgment of the Son, right? They're not going to escape. And that's a sad thing because they've known what was coming, but have done so little to do anything but run after the world and mirth, you know. It is upon all the princes of Israel. This is the leadership of those who worship the golden calf among God's people. They are delivered over to the sword with my people. Smite therefore upon thy thigh, for there is a trial. And she says her Bible version that she put her finger down says, a test. Yes, a trial is a test. And what if Even the rod that contemneth shall be no more, says the Lord. Well, that's not the case, is it? The Lord is there. He is testing. He is seeking who will overcome like His bride, and she will escape the judgment. She lives in the righteous city, Jerusalem, whereas the rest who have apostatized live in the evil city, Babylon. They are members of the body of the harlot of Babylon. So God offers grace, as we've seen constantly here. He's offering grace. But some people, they have selfish ambition, they have lust, they have competition, and they don't want to check their previous tests and do something about their past failures. Eve said, I asked Father for a word concerning the final exam and received 1 Chronicles 23 and 24. So, I'll read 24 through 28. It says, these were the sons of Levi after their father's houses, even the heads of the father's houses, of those of them that were counted, in the number of names by their polls, who did the work for the service of the house of the Lord, from 20 years old and upward. So, this was the gathering of the priests of the house of the Lord who make a covenant with Him by sacrifice, right? Isn't that what priests do? Yeah, Psalm 50 and 2, before we go back to our original text, I'll read Psalm 50 and 2 and on down. It says, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined forth. Is that what we desire? Is for God to shine forth out of us, and that we would be Zion, the bride. Our God cometh, and yes, He does, and doth not keep silence. A fire devours before Him, and it is very tempestuous round about Him. Yes, God wants to burn up the wood, hay, and the stubble, so that the gold and silver and precious stones is all that's left, right? He calleth to the heavens above and to the earth, that He may judge His people. Well, notice that some are judged, while others are not just like the above dream, not judged, you know. Receive grace instead. Verse 5, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. What is it that we sacrifice in order to have more of the Lord and to be in covenant with Him? Well, it's the flesh. Like all priests, we have flesh to sacrifice. And we made a covenant with Him through this sacrifice. Remember, the sign of the covenant in the Old Testament was circumcision, the cutting off of the flesh, so that a man would not sow flesh, but would reap a blessing, right? Verse 6, and the heavens shall declare His righteousness, for God is judge Himself. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify unto thee. I am God, even thy God. And those who bear the tabernacle of God's presence and sacrifice the flesh are not judged, because he goes on to say in verse 8, I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices, and thy burnt offerings are continually before thee. Before me, excuse me. So, the Lord is pleased with those who are willing to be priests of God, sacrificers, of the flesh. And so going back to our original text in 1 Chronicles 23 and 25, "For David said, the Lord, the God of Israel, hath given rest unto his people. And he dwelleth in Jerusalem forever." These are the people that are at rest. And of course, David was heavily persecuted by people who called themselves the people of God. And God spoke about their destruction many times to David in the book of Psalms. It's an overwhelming history of faction fighting against David through the book of Psalms. You can't hardly read more than a few chapters without running into it majorly. It's amazing that he was a man after God's heart, but that he received such persecution from the people. It's kind of like Jesus. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So, and David said, "The God of Israel hath given rest unto his people, and he dwelleth in Jerusalem forever." And also the Levites, the priests, right, shall no more have need to carry the tabernacle. Wonder why that is? Well, because that was a type and a shadow. We all should be bearing the tabernacle of the Lord, his presence. We should be taking his presence everywhere we go. We don't have to carry a box, right? We are the tabernacle, and which is a mobile temple of God's presence, right? And if we humble ourselves to the Word of God, the one who goes with us and does the works through us is the Lord Himself. And it goes on to say, "And all the vessels of it or for the service thereof." Yep. All the vessels that of the tabernacle are for the service thereof. We serve the king, right? "For by the last words of David, the sons of Levi were numbered from 20 years old and upward. For their office was to wait on the sons of Aaron." And of course they were the high priests, of whom Jesus also is our high priest forever. And of course, these ministers, these Levites, these priests, they served the high priest. "And for the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts, and in the chambers, and in the purifying of all holy things, even the work of the service of the house of God." Amen. So those priests served the Lord, carried his presence everywhere, and they served the house of God. So we see here that the bride, finishing her schooling to be chosen for the bride position, but the factious did not accept correction to be in the bride. Remember, we shared that Gordon Bornman put together some prophecies that showed that on 2/25/16, we came to the end of a grace period for people to get into place, literally it said that, for the coming days. And he pointed out that, what I'm saying is the dreams that we're receiving now are saying that these people have missed it. And that too, Doug Addison on August 17, 2015 said, "The enemy is continuing to overplay his attacks against many people. This is because there is a powerful breakthrough coming for those who stand through the storms." In other words, stand up under the trials, the testings, right? You got to love the Lord to stick with him through the testing, to hold fast to the word and keep the commandments. You have to love the Lord. And there's a powerful breakthrough for those who stand through these storms and endure the crucifixions, etc., etc. He went on to say there will be a greater level of repayment coming for those who make it through the season. Prophetic dreams will continue to increase, and they certainly have. They certainly have. An unusual amount of wisdom and favor is being released right now. He said, if you or someone you know has been under attack by the enemy, then there is a good chance that you are a strategic person in the kingdom of God. The enemy is trying to take out those who will be a part of this new move of God that's coming. Those on the front lines have been suffering from burnout, repeated attacks from the enemy, sickness, and discouragement. The enemy is trying to take out those who have been battling and doing the work for the kingdom. There is a release of 5 months of grace to get into God's timing, starting now through the first part of 2016, he said. God is releasing his timing, and he is repositioning people for something bigger that is coming. Of course, some people have been sidetracked because they haven't been obedient. They haven't done anything with what's been given unto them. And they've been sidetracked from the bride, from the man-child, and from this end-time move of God. He said the source of the enemy's attacks is going to be revealed over the next 5 months. God is going to reveal the strategic attacks from the enemy that have been holding people down and keeping them from advancing. And Gordon Borman wrote a note. He said, 5 months after this prophecy is released is January the 16th, 2016, when another prophecy given January the 3rd, 2016 by Rachel Baxter says the famine begins. Since up until this time, in August 2015, the key date was 9/23/15. 5 months after that is 2/23/16, the end of the grace period. February the 23rd, 2016 also is given as a day of calamity in a January 31st, 2016 prophecy called Warnings to America. February the 2nd, it begins. But God delayed the new moon sighting to start the year on 9/15/15. 2 days later, therefore, setting 9/23/15 back to 9/25/15. 5 months after that is 2/25/16, the last date for the end of the grace period that I can discern right now. So anyway, it kind of seems to fit in with some of the other things that these dreams are pointing out. And also, about a year ago, I received a dream from Deb Horton that I'll share with you, that the people in bondage to faction demons would be too stupefied to accept God's grace to return to Him before it was too late to be in the bride. They would still be among those who would attack key people who were doing the work of the kingdom, as we've seen. And none would answer the call that we have given in so many ways to come out from among them and to return to the bride body. And we call that no grace to escape or to be in the bride. Deb Horton had that back on March 2nd, 2015. And I've grabbed it up and put a few upnote dates in there. Not dates, but upnotes, update notes in a different color here. So I'm just going to share that with you. She said, early this morning I had a very short dream. I saw a group of people standing before me, but there was no one whom I recognized. In other words, I didn't know anybody in particular to point them out. But a male voice behind me said, flee for your lives. He was very, very clear and serious and wasn't shouting or being dramatic. Well, I believe it's talking about flee from the faction for the sake of your life. She said, I knew in the dream that every single person heard him, but only a few, a handful, had their expression change slightly. In other words, they all heard the message either before or during their affection experience. This is a fact. It was like they were trying to process what they had heard because they couldn't really understand the words. No one moved, not one person. Now, the command from the Lord is flee for your life, and not one of them moved. No one tried to leave in the time that I was looking at them. And that was the end of the dream. So they did not act on the command of the Lord, nor take the opportunity to escape, even to save their lives from the beast persecution to come upon all them that weren't in the bride, as we know from history. You know, the Assyrian beast, which is a type of one of the seven heads of the end time beast, because the seed of those earlier beasts are all with us, and all are a type of this end time beast attack on God's people. But the Assyrian beast conquered all of God's people, bringing them under its authority, swallowing them up, as Jeremiah 15:51 says. But they couldn't swallow the bride. And they were smitten when they tried. And that was the end right there. And Deb said, I asked for a word and received Romans 11:6. But if it is by grace, it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But we accept God's grace through faith, right? Grace to be what we need to be and to be where we need to be. We accept that. We receive that through faith, right? By grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, right? So, these are they who have no grace from God to fear him and to depart from evil. And it's coming curse. We noticed the other day, I shared a prophecy of a famous man dying, who they believe is Scalia, and I do too. And then pandemonium broke loose, but Trump was elected. And what we just saw in Chicago, pandemonium breaking loose. We've never seen anything like it. A bunch of liberals, Muslims, homosexuals, etc., came there to totally disrupt, threatened to rape the people there, for goodness sake. A bunch of sickos, you know, like we've heard about over in Europe. You know, if these people are all against somebody, I just got to say, well, that's got to be a plus. I'm not really saying that Trump is a Christian. I don't believe it. I think he's just merely the lesser of two evils. But for God to put him in there has got to be showing mercy, that we're not going to receive from Obama all these things that he has planned. And so, folks, I tell you, I believe the mercy is only being shown so that there can be revival. But the Lord is not going to break his word. Judgment will come on those who do not accept his grace. It will. In fact, it has, and it will continue. So then I asked for a word for UBM, which upon reflection I think is for those factious who have left. I received Song of Solomon 5:6. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. And my soul had failed me when I spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. And she says, Father, have mercy on your people. Amen. Well, just taking the verse on its face value, I would say that like the above text, the Lord has withdrawn himself from some who had a calling to the bride. And when I read this verse, I heard Isaiah 65 and 12. I will destine you to the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. And when I spake, you did not hear, like Deb's dream. But you did that which was evil in mine eyes, and chose that wherein I delighted not. But outside of these people, the elect among the bride will finish the course and bear the fruit, and will soon, if not already, be chosen. And this may have happened when the grace period expired for the faction to be in their place. And how I pray that we're wrong somehow, but it seems like everything that we're saying today is pointing to that. You know, the Lord said in Matthew 24 and 44, Therefore be ye also ready, for in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has set over his household to give them their food in due season? Yep, there are people. Well, Zedekiah was a type who was set over the household of God, but he was an apostate and he turned the people away, and so did many of the leaders that God gave to Israel, simply because they got a leadership that they deserved. But anyway, he goes on to say, Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, he will set him over all that he hath. So there are faithful servants, faithful leadership, that are going to be set over all that he hath. And there are going to be those who are unfaithful, as we have seen. Verse 48 tells you that. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord tarrieth, and shall begin to beat his fellow servants, and shall eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he expecteth not. He didn't say that others didn't expect him. That person didn't expect him. The people whose eyes they have closed and ears they have closed so that they might not turn and repent, Jesus spoke about in Matthew 13, they're not going to know the day or the hour. And in an hour when he knoweth not, the Lord's going to come for that servant in an hour when he knoweth not. And shall cut him asunder, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. Where are the hypocrites going? They're going into great tribulation. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, the Aviv, the barley heading up, seems to show that Passover begins the evening of April the 22nd. This 2016 year. And this represents a time when those who ate all of the lamb, the word of God, and escaped the curse of the destroyer to enter the wilderness tribulation. And 7 days later, they passed through the Red Sea while their enemies who persecuted them were smitten. And Joel 2 is the same story. The bride, Jerusalem, escaped, and the northern army was smitten. The Sennacherib scenario is the same. You know, the Assyrians tried to take Jerusalem, and they were smitten. They were able to take out the rest. all the golden calf people, and even those in Judah who had apostatized, but they were not able to take the bride. And all of these texts were given to us about the end of the faction movement and the beginning of revival. Remember in Joel chapter 2, instead of the northern army, the people of God in Jerusalem got the revival, the outpouring of the Spirit. And of course, as the people who partook of the Passover went through the Red Sea and their enemies were smitten, they, according to Paul, they were anointed with the Holy Spirit to go into the wilderness. Amen? So we see timing parallels that are being repeated here. So, anyway, now we're hearing from the Lord that the series of coming events doesn't seem to make opportunity for them to return until after the bride is chosen. And the one I shared with you so far, it said the same thing. And when they later return through judgment and repentance, they will not come into the bride, but they will be under the bride and the man-child's authority. This means that they will not escape the beast in the king's house like the bride will, but will be under the chastening along with those who are deceived by them. And they will be under Haman's attack on the people of God before being saved by Esther, the bride, and Mordecai, the man-child. And they will be under their authority, as you can see in the book of Esther. So some people will be in the bride, which is a wondrous place to be, with the favor of the king. He heard what the bride said, Esther. He heard what she said. She was separated from the other women. That's what faction means. This is happening now. We're seeing it happening. She is being separated through faction from the other women who lived in the house of the women. But she lived in the house of the king. And let me share this portion of the dream that we received recently that shows the new sequence of events after grace is refused by those who chose self over God, and hatred over love, and faction over obeying scriptures. Right? We called it, and this is a portion of it, the portion that is that points out what we're saying. Visitation of the Lord conquers faction. Eve had that on February the 26th. But you may not have caught what was being said there, because if you just focus on... There were many points made, you know, teaching points, but there was also this very clear sequence of events that is showing us that something has changed. The house that the bride and the man-child were in was a white stucco building, as in the dream I just shared with you, where the bride was chosen. So there's a connection between these two. And Eve said, I dreamed that I was in a hidden room. And of course, that's shows that the identity of Eve as a type of the bride is hidden for now, because we don't know who's been chosen, right? I mean, among the people of God, we might suspect, but we don't know. So that is hidden from us. You understand? But when she comes out of the hidden room, that's when her identity is seen. And you know who's been chosen. Okay? So, it was on the upper floor of a white stucco palace compound that housed a lot of children. And it was my duty to watch over a very special little boy who was like a prince. Well, the The children are the children of the kingdom who are under the bride. And the little boy prince is the first fruits, small man child body, in whom Jesus is coming to be manifested by the word and the latter rain. And Jerusalem, the bride, saw to the man child David's needs. So all that fits with Scripture very well. You know, you don't sit down in a dream and figure it all out and the types and shadows all out before you have it. It's just a gift from God, right? And he's hiding these things from the wise and prudent, but revealing them unto babes. Amen? After this, I went out. Out of what? Out of hiding. That's a revelation of the bride who is hidden, right? In the spirit, to observe what was happening in the rest of the palace compound. In other words, the bride was manifested or revealed. Okay. Suddenly I saw a horde of large black demons with the wings of bats and heads like gargoyles descend on the children and the adults out at the pool. Pool, of course, is a place of washing. Their forearms were in the shape of scimitars, sickles, and others had long knives for fingers. Well, we know that scimitars and sickles and long knives are tools of separation, which is the meaning of faction. And this is the spiritual nature of those controlled by the faction or divisive spirits. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. This is, first of all, to sanctify himself and a holy bride. So there is a purpose in this. It is to fulfill the scripture, like in Esther, of separating the bride from the rest, you know, to go into the king's house, to have the authority by the way of the king. Praise the Lord. She said these demons were picking up the children like rag dolls and dismembering them. Well, you know what dismembering is. They were being dismembered from the bride. This is the separation from the bride. And we know that this has been happening, the dismembering of those who fail to measure up under inspection are spiritually put to death by demon-possessed, factious people and separated from the bride. Well, in Esther, each of the maidens would go from the house of the women to the house of the king for inspection, and then they would return to the house of the women, and they would stay there if they were not chosen, right? The separation came when Esther's turn came, and she was chosen to go to the king's house for life. And those who didn't make the cut were returned to the house of the women. So, how is God doing that today? He's using the faction to do that. There were body parts flying everywhere, dismembered, in other words, right? As the cries and screams of the children filled my ears. The adults were distressed at this, those who are older in the Lord, who are not necessarily delivered from the factious spirits, the fact that they're older in the Lord, because it has to do with holiness. Okay? The adults were distressed at this with their hands on their heads, helpless and wondering what to do. They had no power to protect the children or to stop these demons. Then the demons went after them. And after this, the demons went into the compound and did the same thing to the children and adults inside. Well, for one thing, we do thank God that this demon possession is a temporary separation so that the bride may be seen to be very different in comparison with the people that are separated. God is love. And so the bride is love too. And his choice is going to be love. Love can't fail, can't fall into faction, for they are opposites, right? She said, I then went outside and stood by the pool, and there was dead silence as I looked around. Well, we'll notice that only the bride is left. The immature or impure were separated from her. They were separated by faction. Dismembering, right? She said there were dismembered body parts floating in the pool and all around it. There were the empty children's floats floating in the water, mixed with blood. I felt such a sense of tragic loss, and as I looked around and was very grieved. Of course, you can see that only the bride sees this dismembering faction for the evil that it is. The factious, because of demon possession, consider this as their righteous cause. And just like the factious of old who slandered and fought against everyone who was used of God, especially in the Psalms concerning David. The flesh likes position and authority because of association, and they like they're not being a cost of losing the old life. In other words, they're not priests of the Lord because they don't sacrifice the flesh. In Revelation 2 and 26, we're told that he that overcometh and he that keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations. The authority was given to the bride, Esther, and the man-child, Mordecai, because they kept his works. They overcame. They kept his works. They kept his word until the end. And the rest were taken out. There was a separation made. That's what's happening. She said, as I walked back inside, suddenly, the little boy prince came out of the hidden room. Now, this is a clear revelation that the man-child is manifested after the bride is separated by the faction and chosen. He is not susceptible to faction, but is hidden until his identity is revealed through the throne anointing. What's going to make the man-child suddenly stand out? I mean, like David before the anointing, people didn't know that it was him, you know. The anointing came and revealed him to everybody. So it was with Jesus. Jesus was relatively quiet until that anointing came upon him, and he was tested of the devil and overcame, and then he went right to his ministry, right, to set the captives free, right? And Eve said that little boy Prince came out of the hidden room, and he came with his toy guns that lit up and made noises when he pulled the trigger. And my point is that imaginary weapons are very powerful in the spirit realm. And they're just what the man-child uses in the spirit realm to conquer the demons. Like 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, we all with an unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into the same image, which is a scriptural imagination, from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Can you see yourself as Jesus? He gave us authority, just like it was given to him. As the Father sent me, so send I you. He gave us that authority. He gave us his holiness. He gave us everything at the cross. But if you can't imagine it with your faith, you really can't take hold of it. And it really won't come to pass. So it's very important. So this is a cute little parable here, but the parable is clear that those imaginary guns are doing a non-imaginary work. You know, he began warring with the demons, which was, by the way, after the bride is chosen. He didn't conquer the demons for the sake of the people that were possessed until after the bride is chosen. Which lets you know that they didn't come back to be in the bride. She was already chosen. He was like a little superhero. He could defy gravity and move super fast. The demons couldn't stand against him. As he pointed his weapon at them, they would vaporize. Of course, his weapon is a clear and spoken word of God, like Jesus did when he cast out demons. He just commanded it so, and it was done. He didn't have to be faster than the devil. His words were faster. And he was everywhere. He was like a superhero because his words just went anywhere and he commanded and things came to pass. Right? That's our Jesus and that's what he's coming to do again. Oh, glory be to God. And Eve said, I was so relieved that he was able to defeat them all. Well, that's the fulfillment of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We say, come, Lord Jesus. This, in effect, is the man-child conquering the demons that hold the elect captive and separated. The demons have them. And Jesus, the man-child, also did this in his first message, Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound. There you go. That was after the man-child was anointed, and as we saw, the Eve was the only one left from the faction. She was the only one left. And then the man-child went forth to deliver the demon-possessed, you see. And we see that the bride's already been chosen before this. They're not delivered until after the bride is chosen. So they're not going to be in the bride. When they come back and return through the judgment and repentance that they receive, then they'll be under the bride. And he went on to say, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Of course, the bride is mourning, as we saw in this text. She's mourning what has happened to the factious people, or the people that became factious because of the demons. She's mourning. But it's also a time of vengeance to come against those spirits and even chastening the people who have invited them in. So just notice that the bride and the man-child are chosen and manifested before the faction demons are smitten and their people set free. They missed their time to repent and to return to the Lord, or to be in the man-child or bride bodies. They missed their time. So that's very clear. I don't think the Lord's going to change it, because it's according to history. And we know that the things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing. Right? You know, saints, self-confidence, pride, arrogance is what happens to these people. You know, if you just pay attention to what the Scripture says about what has happened and will happen, you cannot be that way. You would be just greatly humbled. In Matthew 13, in the parable of the sower, Jesus spoke about people who had already been taken away, fallen away, because they didn't have eyes to see or ears to hear. And he then begins in verse 16 to explain the parable of the sower. He said, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see the things which you see, and saw them not." Now he just talked about the people of God who now could not see or hear. The disciples were complaining that he was speaking to them in parables, and he was saying, "To you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it's not given." This was a covenant people that were being rejected by God. And here we come around to the beginning of our covenant, just like this was the beginning of that covenant, this end time covenant. And now we're talking about the Gentiles, right? Then he was talking about the Jews being rejected, and now we're talking about the Gentiles, church, who have walked in self-will being rejected. So there's a great falling away. We're in the time of the great falling away. We were warned by 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the coming of Jesus won't come except the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is being revealed. Well, now we see that to them, that is, the Jews coming to the end of their covenant, like we the Gentiles are coming to the end of our covenant, we see that there was a great falling away. Is there also going to be to the Gentiles? Absolutely, because history always repeats, right? So, verse 18 goes on to say, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the evil one and snatcheth away that which hath been sown in his heart." Snatcheth it away. So here's somebody that didn't become a Christian, obviously, because they did not understand the word. They heard the word with their ears, but they didn't hear it with their spiritual ears or see it with their spiritual eyes, and they didn't become Christians. So this is one of four different groups that he talks about. So then he talks about the three that did become what we call Christians. "And this is he that was sown upon the wayside." That's the person who did not hear or did not understand what he heard, and the word was taken out of his heart. Okay, so now, the other three. "And he that was sown upon the rocky places, this is he that heareth the word, and straightway he with joy he receiveth it." So we know that he is a Christian because he received it. "Yet hath not root in himself." In other words, the word didn't have a strong root. It could be uprooted, right? "But endureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, straightway he stumbleth." So, notice that tribulation or persecution can come because of the word. The word has to be proven. And it's not just a word that you hear, it's a word that must become who you are. "And he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that heareth the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becometh unfruitful." So that's person number two. So far, two out of three have fallen away and become unfruitful who became Christians. Okay. Now that should give the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, to folks, and really humble people to not be dependent upon their self-will and or self-confidence in any way. It has to be God's grace, right? And it has to be through faith. We're not anybody by what we are in this world. The facts are, if you just sin one time, you're not worthy of the kingdom. So, two out of three have fallen away. If a person has reverential respect for the Word of God, this is not going to happen. Verse 23 says, "And he that was sown upon the good ground, this is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, who verily beareth fruit and bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Amen? How cool. There's one third that actually endures in faith to enter the kingdom. Now, you and I both know that every church member gets put into heaven, you know. But Jesus said two-thirds of them don't make it. One-third makes it. Can you say it's time to fear the Lord and obey His word? These are the people that love the Lord. Jesus said, the ones who keep my commandments. That's the test. That's the trial that we go through. The test is keeping His commandments. The arrogant, the high-minded, the selfish, the selfish ambition that people have to take a position that's not theirs, like Korah and Absalom, these people should not be listened to or trusted. They will lead you into the two-thirds that fall away. The one that obeys the word is the one that is going to be the chosen. And, of course, the parable goes on to talk about the enemy of the tares that were sown among the wheat. Tares don't bear fruit. Wheat does. We're seeing here that two-thirds don't bear fruit. One does. One-third does. So there's more tares than there is wheat. And we're told that the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. So there's a great falling away of people who don't bear fruit. But when the blade sprang up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? Whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. You know, an enemy sows tares among the wheat, those that aren't bearing fruit among the people that are bearing fruit. And what is fruit? Fruit is being obedient to the Word of God. It's His seed. The word seed here in verse 24, he sowed good seed in his field. That's the word sperma. The sperm of God is the Word of God. That word in you recreates Him in you. That's what fruit is. That's what the baby comes forth as, right? And the servant saying to him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest happily while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather up first the tares. Notice, he's separating the tares from the wheat. And bind them in bundles to burn them. Well, the tares gather together. The disobedient, the unfruitful, gather together. They gather together against who? Well, the righteous. But gather the wheat into my barn. Well, first the tares had to be separated from the wheat so the wheat would stand out, and so on. In 36, he says, Then he left the multitudes and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Explain unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said, He that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. That's the wheat, right? That's those that obey the Word of God. He sowed the Word of God in their hearts. And the field is the world, and the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. Listen, his servants you are, whom you obey. You say, well, I know that this person became a Christian. Yeah, has nothing to do with that. If he obeys the devil and doesn't bear the fruit of Christ as far as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, right, so on and so forth, then he's a son of the devil. His servant you are, whom you obey. And the enemy that sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the world. So when you see God separating the tares from the wheat, the tares are the ones that don't bear fruit. They're the two that don't bear fruit. The wheat is the one that does bear fruit. When you see this happening, know it's the end of the world. It's happening. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all that cause stumbling, and them that do iniquity. Notice, he's separating the ones who cause stumbling and the ones that do iniquity. The two-thirds that fall away, he is separating them from the righteous people. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire, there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, as we also read in another parable of Jesus earlier. Then shall the righteous shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. He that hath ears, let him hear. So, who was it that had the eyes and the ears? Those that bore the fruit. Who was it that lost them? Those that didn't bear fruit. Two-thirds. This should make us fear the Lord. Two-thirds of the people that we call Christians fall away. What does a falling away look like? They follow the devil. Fall away. They do their own thing. Want to see it again? Zechariah 13. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Now we know that that happened in Jesus' time. And it's going to happen in our time, because the man-child is nothing but a repetition of history. He is the body of the Son of David, in whom the Son of God dwells. Jesus is coming in his first fruits, just as he came in that first individual, singular body of the Son of David. He will come in a spiritual, multiple seed or body of the Son of David. And, of course, those people that he's coming in are going to be persecuted just like all throughout history. David and Moses and Jesus and Joseph, they were all persecuted by their own brethren who didn't bear fruit. And he did bear fruit, and they were jealous, right? So, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, says the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Well, he smote the shepherd by a crucifixion. Now, not everybody dies by a physical crucifixion. Jesus did that so that we wouldn't have to die by a physical crucifixion, but we all have to have a crucifixion of the self-life. Right? The old man has to die, or we won't gain our life. Jesus said so plainly. If you don't lose your life, your old life, you won't gain your new life. He said so plainly. So we know that he turns his hand upon the little ones. First he smote the shepherd. He brought him to crucifixion and maturity so he could use him. And also he goes after the little ones. Amen. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, says the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. There you go. Two-thirds. Lose it. They're cut off. They die. They lose it. But the third part shall be left therein. There's your remnant right there. Remember, when the tares were taken out, the remnant was still there in the kingdom. He took the tares out first, just like he's staying here, right? Those that didn't bear fruit, he took out first. And those that did have the fruit remained in the kingdom. The wicked shall be driven from the land, right? But the righteous is an everlasting foundation, right? So forget about the rapture, because it don't fit nothing. I'm talking about the pre-trib rapture. It doesn't fit anything Jesus said. Pay attention to what Jesus said, because this is clearly disproving all that. And he goes on to talk about his perfecting of that one-third that is left. The third part into the fire will refine them as silver is refined. And will try them as gold is tried. They shall all call on me, and I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. But notice, a great falling away. This should give people humility, because the people who are the falling away, it kind of creeps up on them gradually. And they're taken out before they know it. The more corrupt their mind becomes, the less they know they've been taken out. The more demon-possessed they get, the less they know there's anything even wrong. When the devil comes in, he don't let you believe there's anything wrong. There is a great falling away. There always has been. There always will be. But it's greater today in the fact that there are more Christians alive today than there ever has been on the face of the earth before. Because of geometric progression, there's more Christians alive today than there ever has lived on the earth. So, there is a great falling away today, because there is a great many people on the earth. And as we can see, Jesus said very plainly, only one-third of them is going to overcome and bear fruit. Two-thirds are going to fall away that received the seed in the first part. So that just tells you, the three-thirds we're talking about is what we call God's people. The one-third is like many that are called, but few that are chosen. Remember, the Lord said that? Remember, the end of your faith is the salvation of your soul. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about. The end of your faith is the salvation of your soul, not the beginning of your faith. And in 2 Peter, we're told, he warned those who were of like precious faith with us in the righteousness of our God and the Savior, Jesus Christ. So he's talking about all of those who are believed to be Christians. And he says, grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So he goes on to talk about, he has granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby he has granted unto us. In other words, he's given us everything that we need to have a godly life. The word life is, of course, Zoe, which is God's life. He's given us everything. The way people fall away is they don't hold fast to the word which is that life. Or they don't hold fast to the knowledge of the word. They may have received much, but to whom much is given, much is expected. The Lord gives you, just as we saw earlier, when you get education, you get knowledge, you're held responsible for that. You're responsible to do something with that. And we know the good news that Jesus gave us all this at the cross. In fact, it goes on to say, he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature is the fruit of Jesus Christ that was born by the third and last group mentioned in the parable of the sower, that one third. Why didn't all three thirds receive the divine nature? Well, they didn't hold fast to the promises that promised this to them. And they weren't obedient. They didn't see obedience as something very special, because the Lord said, he that loveth me keepeth my commandments. So the whole reason for us walking by faith is so that we can keep his commandments. Some people think faith is totally separate from obedience. You were saved by faith because faith enables us to keep his commandments, not because we get away without having to keep his commandments. That's a lie. That's greasy grace, right? So we're partakers of this divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world by the lusts of the old flesh, right? So then he mentions these attributes of godliness.